Good morning, everyone. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master. Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Yesterday in India, they celebrated Diwali, which is a festival of lights in North India. It's the returning of Ram after 4 years of exile back to Ayodhya. And in the south, more it's Krishna defeating a demon. But it's a beautiful time of year there. When I went to India the first time, we arrived in Haridwar, and I had heard that there was a Samadhi temple of Larhi Mahashya there. Swami Keshavananda had brought some of the ashes of Larhi Mahashya there and had put them into a temple area. And so I wanted to see that place, and so I was guided there by an individual who knew where it was, and it just so happened, without any planning on my part, that it was Larhi Mahashya's Mahasamadhi anniversary day. There is a group of Yogata Satsang students there who were meditating, and so we sat down and we joined them. The sun was shining down brightly. We were sitting up on a rooftop of this temple. And on top of this rooftop, there is a small shrine there with Larhi Mahashya's picture on it, inside of it, and a light burning inside. And it was wonderful to sit with other Kriyabans. Wordlessly, I joined their ranks, but afterwards, they inquired as to who I was and what I was doing there, and when I told them, they welcomed me with open arms, and it was wonderful. And several of them took us under their wing, guided us to different places around the city, different pilgrimage places. And that Sunday, they were having the celebration to mark the birthday of Larhi Mahashya at the end of September. And so we joined them for that, and it was wonderful. And there was a man there who was very sincere, very wonderful. I had no occasion to doubt his truth at all. And he said that at a Kumbh Mela earlier that year, that he had met Babaji there at this ashram where Larhi Mahashya's ashes were. He was a Kriyaban. And he was a simple man. He tended the dam. He sat at the guard station there at the dam. And one day he was sitting there during the Kumbh Mela. This is a time when thousands and thousands of people come to gather by the river in a purification rite. And he felt this tremendous spiritual power just hit him. And he had no idea where it came from or why. And so after a while, that spiritual power began to dissipate, and he just sat there in wonderment. And then suddenly it came over him again. And he felt guided to get up out of his guard booth, and he came around by the ashram wall, because the ashram sits right next to the dam there. And he came around the trail, and there he saw a beautiful man and two women. And he knew instantly that this one was Babaji. He pranamed at his feet. And it is said that Babaji comes to that ashram once a year. There's a Rudraksha tree there that does not ordinarily grow at that latitude. Usually they're higher up in the mountains, but this one grew there, and it said that Babaji planted that tree there. And so he went all around the ashram grounds with Babaji and with these two ladies. One he knew to be Mataji, the other he didn't know. And he had a hurt in his heart because he had had an earlier experience with Babaji. He had never appeared to him before. But when his daughter was of marriageable age, he prayed deeply to Babaji because he had no money for her dowry. And for him, a dowry was needed in order for his daughter to get married. And so he asked Babaji very sincerely, very deeply, could he please see to it that he would have the funds in order for his daughter to get married. And when he woke up in the morning, there is a large wad of rupees, rolled up rupees, underneath his pillow. And there had been no way for anyone to get in and to put it there without his knowledge. But there it was. So when the day of his daughter's marriage came, he had prayed inwardly to Babaji to come to his daughter's marriage. And all the day he looked for him, hoping that he would see him, hoping that he would be there, and he didn't see him at all. And so on this day, when Babaji physically came to the ashram and was there with him, he held this hurt in his heart that Babaji had not come. And Babaji went on to describe to him all the details of his daughter's wedding. And even though he had not seen him, he had truly been present. Well, when we were to leave these wonderful souls in Haridwar and Rishikesh, we got on a bus, and that day happened to be Diwali. We didn't recognize or realize what a holiday that is in India. And the buses were absolutely crowded. The roads were jammed with cars and buses. And we were headed for Babaji's cave, high up in the Himalayas. But this is down in the lowlands, and we slowly wended our way through all the traffic. I had to sit on the very edge of a seat for hours and hours because the bus was so full that there really wasn't any room. And I wedged my knees against the seat across the aisle and sat on the very edge of one seat. And there we rode, and up through the night, all through the night, riding on this bus. And it's an amazing thing to see. You see whole families walking along on the roads, returning from this celebration of Diwali. It can be 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and still they're out there. Whole families, mother, father, children are walking along with the parents, making their way home after having celebrated this anniversary. Well, this is a festival of lights. It is said that when Rama, after his 14 years of exile, no fault of his own, it was an injustice done to him, but he gladly accepted it because it fulfilled his father's word. And he went out, and during that time, Sita was stolen by Ravana, the great devil, you might say. And he lusted for her, and he wanted her, and so he took her to his city down in Lanka, down in the south. And this is symbolic of the soul. Sita represents the soul, and Rama represents the ajna, the light seen between the eyes, and it represents God. And Sita is stolen by lust. Lust draws the soul down and makes it identify completely with the body. And during this time, Rama travels down south. He pines for Sita. And it's quite touching to think about that when our souls feel separated from God, that God pines for us. He yearns for us. Anandamoyi once made the statement that you could not think of me if I did not think of you first. And that's a very interesting way to think about it, because oftentimes when we're aspiring for realization, when we're aspiring for God experience, we feel so isolated and so alone. We feel that it is just ourselves and that we are striving for something. We may not even have a word for it. But we just feel ourselves striving for something higher, something greater. We know that life must have something more than eating and sleeping and working only. And so we enter into this journey. But when you think about that, you could not think of God if God did not think of you first. God has sent grace, has sent thought, has sent energy in order to awaken your soul from a sleeping state. And so Ram travels down to the south, and he finally finds Sita through the help of Hanuman. And Hanuman represents the heart center. And so the heart center awakens, and that gives you strength. It gives you courage. It gives you a burning desire for having this realization. And so they fight the great battle because Ravana doesn't want to give up his prize, Sita, the soul. And so there's a tremendous battle that ensues until Rama has vanquished all the enemies, all the opposing forces. And finally, he's returning home. He's returning to his capital. And he's bringing Sita with him. He comes up in an aerial vehicle, a vehicle that flies, Pushpaka. It's drawn by swans. And as he approaches, all the city of Ayodhya light the lamps. They want to light the way and to show their joy at the returning of their king and their queen. And so Rama and Sita and their entourage arrive in Pushpaka. And it's a joyous, glorious time. And so this is what the day marks, is the return of Rama and Sita. Reading from Master's commentary on the Gita, from chapter 15, verse 12. The light of the sun that illumines the whole world, the light from the moon, and the light in fire, know this radiance to be mine. And Master's commentary. The Christian Bible contains the following passage. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. The Lord vibrated his cosmic consciousness in subtle light and found it good, that is, suitable for the purpose of creating the universe of coordinated energies, gases, liquids, and solids, different vibrations of the one light. The light of intelligent life energy, the Word, is the first manifestation of cosmic consciousness in creation. When this divine force vibrates more heavily or grossly, it becomes the electrons, protons, and atoms of the universal structure. The sun and the moon and fire are composed of grosser light of electrons, protons, and atoms, which in turn are made up of cosmic energy. And cosmic energy emanates from cosmic consciousness. Therefore, it is the mind of spirit that manifests as the sun, moon, fire, and all other objects and forces in the cosmos. In the microcosm of man, God's cosmic consciousness vibrates through the individualized soul as the astral light in the thousand-petal lotus, the sun that illumines the entire body, the world, through its reflection, the moon, in the subsidiary spinal chakras and their radiating energies, or fire. So here Master gives us the internal meanings of the sun. The sun is a thousand-petal lotus. At the top of the head is what is normally dormant for most people. It is filled with subtle nerve passages. Now, this is true in the physical as well as in the more subtle body, the astral body. And when realization comes, life energy flows into this lotus-like structure. Now, in the beginning, it is like a lotus that is a bud. It is folded in on itself. It doesn't realize who and what it really is. You can feel this life energy when it awakens inside of you. It flows up through the spine and goes into the brain. And as it goes into the brain, you feel it oftentimes as a tingling vibration that comes into the nerves there. Sometimes it feels like a heavy hat that is laid on top of your head. At other times, it is a prickly, painful sensation, as Jesus had the crown of thorns. This is symbolic of the awakening of this crown chakra. And other times, it is a total fire and light that is totally illuminating until that lotus finally opens. And when it opens, it has the radiance far more powerful than the sun ever could. And you feel your spirit flowing out into all space. You are not circumferenced by anything in that spiritual consciousness. Rather, you feel yourself to be an expansive consciousness, an expansive force that goes out and out and out. And you commingle who you identify yourself with the cosmic consciousness, with all consciousness. As we are driving down here today, God lifted me up and He took me inside and He was showing me many things. But then when my eyes opened, I felt that the same consciousness and the same vibration that was inside of me was vibrating in everything that I saw. I saw the buildings, I saw the cars, I saw the people walking, I saw all these things. And all of them were filled with the same vibrancy that I experienced within myself. As within, so without. So these are the things that let you know, these are the kind of experiences that confirm for you that this wonderful spiritual consciousness that you feel within yourself, it is joyful, it is blissful, it is pure love and light. That it is also what makes up this entire universe. These are not just words, you see. These are facts based upon actual experience. Now, science can't examine it in the way that science likes to, because all science is physical science, whether it's of the grosser physics or the more subtle physics of subatomic physics. Nevertheless, it all requires a subject and an object. It all requires that you observe something. But in this highest experiences, the observer and the observed merge into one. And there's no instruments that can measure this. So physical science cannot really comprehend these kinds of things. And yet, we can experience them, all these things, for ourselves. We can know these truths for ourselves because they are part of us. We were born with them, only they are latent in most of us. And so our job, if you want to describe it that way, as yogis, as those striving for this divine union, is to have these experiences and to know the truth for ourselves. So that is the sun. And then the world is this body. It's an interesting thing. Once I was lifted up into interior consciousness and I saw the entire universe contained within the spine. And this body represents all creation. It is peopled with many thousands of people, so to speak. It is a symbolic language for all the thoughts, all the feelings, all the desire natures that we hold within our body. These are the cities, these are the nations, and these are the places that are in our world consciousness. And from a spiritual standpoint, they stand in opposition to spirit because we have not when we have not yet realized that all the world is part of this one same spiritual vibration and consciousness. And so now we divide out, and we have spirit and we have the world. That is a division that the mind makes only. And yet when you live in that consciousness, it feels real to you. If you were to talk to somebody who had no understanding and no belief in any of this, they would say, well, what proof do you have? Why do you think this way? This must be an illusion. You're looking for some kind of escapism. And I can assure you that putting your feet firmly on the path is no escapism. You really have to face truth. You have to face everything about yourself. Your entire history, and it takes the greatest amount of courage and tenacity and integrity in order to be able to do this. So there's no escapism in this. But you cannot really understand unless you've had some experience in all of this. Now, people can believe without having any experience, perhaps because their parents believed in a certain way and that comes as a tradition, and so somebody just picks up that kind of understanding in that way. But it is a very weak belief because it's not based upon experience. It's not direct experience, it's inferred. You believe what somebody else says. But when you have a God experience, it awakens something inside of you. It is undeniable. And its power continues to reverberate inside of you. And now your mind may not be able to reason it out, but you cannot deny it either. Because this God experience, this spiritual experience, this uplifting experience changes you. And it brings you into a new state of awareness. And this is the beginning of leaving the world consciousness. But until then, and today, most people are completely in world consciousness. And so this describes it as the world. And then it's through its reflection, the moon, in the subsidiary spinal chakras and their radiating energies. Now, all of us have these spinal consciousness, these chakras. Chakra means wheel. And the wheel, when you see these interior lights that are a reflection of the one divine light, they appear as wheels. They're round in nature. And so when you're deep in meditation, as I was one day, and I looked inside and I saw this beautiful deep red surrounded by a gold. And the second chakra was illuminating itself for me. And it was beautiful in its primal state. And so as you go through these internal experiences, you also hear things. You hear the sound of a flute. Or you hear the sound of a deep bell resonating. Or you hear the sound of the ocean. Or you hear the sound of a bumblebee, a very deep vibration. All of these are sounds that emanate from these chakra states, but they also have lights. And so as you look inside, you see these different lights in your ajna, in your third eye point, because that's where they're being reflected. But you can also look from your third eye and look up and down the spine and see all of these lights and all of these radiating energies. These are the moon inside of you. And so you have the sun at the ajna and the moon and the world, all that are with you. And these are what Krishna was referring to. You see what a tremendous truth are in these simple words within this scripture. Then verse 13, permeating earth with my effulgence, I support all beings. Having become the watery moon, I bring forth all plant forms. Master, the omnipresent light of spirit, the manifest splendor of the Lord's creative power and cosmic life force, evolves all creatures and forms and forces in the universe, and sustains them by continuous manifestation of that light. There is no conflict for the yogis between what might be called creationism and evolution. They are seen as one in the same thing. This tremendous creative consciousness that came out of the singular soul, pristine divine consciousness, divided into many forms, just as if the sun is shining. Somebody sent us a beautiful gift the other day of a prism. And when it shines, or when it rather sits in the kitchen window, the sun comes through, and what you see reflected on the walls are all these beautiful colors of the rainbow. Now the one white light of the sun comes in and then is divided in the prism and becomes all these many different colored lights. And in the same way, the one divine light of God has shone through the prism of God's creative power, and out of that came all the divisions that we see. It's interesting when you get into the physics and you see that everything is made up of atoms, and from those atoms come electrons. And why do things form into the way that they do? Why do certain electrons form into molecules that become wood, and something else that becomes plaster, and something else that becomes the paint? And then you have the walls that we're surrounded by, and the floor and the ceiling. And it's all made up of atoms and electrons, but they form themselves into very particular ways. There is an intelligence that is guiding all of that. If it were not so, there would be complete randomness, and things would be colliding together and occasionally maybe forming something, but then going apart. There's this law of entropy. Things come together in particular ways. And it's wonderful when you think about it. And to think about the complexity of simple cells coming together and forming proteins and going on and forming more and more complex structures that eventually become living matter, in that they process. Plants take the sun and the sunlight and they process it into food for themselves. And this is a magnificent thing that happens, and it all comes originally from this spiritual light that's divided into the many. And then the many gradually come into more and more complex structure. And the human being is said to be at the top of that structural evolution, because we have contained within us all the seven chakras, and the potential that they can be awakened, and that man is considered unique in this way. But if man goes out and misuses his willpower and uses his creative functions and higher mind to do things that are outside of the laws of nature and of spirit, then he must pay the price. This is the great law of cause and effect of karma. As you sow, so shall you reap. And it is the way that we learn. When we do things that are against the law, we then suffer the consequences of it. And as a result of that, we grow in understanding and in compassion. Now, it would be wonderful if we all learned by intentionally setting ourselves towards learning wisdom and avoiding the painful results of having to recreate the wheel over and over again. But it's up to each one of us, really. We take from this world the lessons that we choose. Now, somebody called me the other day, and they've been going through some of these internal experiences. They've been having the earthquakes that are described in the scriptures. These are experiences that come when you're ready, that begin to dissolve all the ego consciousness. And since we're so rooted to the body, it feels as if this body itself is coming apart into pieces. We feel earthquakes, tremblings that happen. And it feels as if at times that all the atoms in our body will fly apart into pieces. And this is the dissolving of our attachment to this body and the things of this world. And it has to come about in order to free us. And so this individual is going through it. And I can tell you, it's a tremendous experience. Having been through it myself. And she's really struggling with it. Because it stirs up all of the fears. It stirs up all of the uncertainties and all of the doubts come forward. This is part of the earthquakes that happen at the time of the crucifixion and the graves opening up and all of the spirits coming out of the graves. The graves are your subconscious mind. And when these things come out of your subconscious mind, they're all the things that you've repressed, that you've held down there. And so their experiences, their feelings, their thoughts that you have tried to keep pushed away. So in many cases, in most cases, they're unlovely ones. They're not ones that we really wanted to think about. So along with these earthquakes come all the different activities that we've ever done, and we have to face them. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But this soul is being very brave, and she's working hard to get through it. Back to Master. If the beam of light in a cinema is withdrawn, the pictures on the screen automatically disappear. Similarly, if God were to withdraw his creative beam of light, as he does during the period of cosmic dissolution, the scene of life on the screen of space would instantaneously melt away. The earth, living beings, the moon, and plant life are mentioned together in this stanza to indicate their close relationship. The light of God creates the planet, the home of living creatures, the moon, which rules water and all other lands, all other fluids, aids the growth of vegetation that nourishes all beings. The earth, the living creatures, the productive moon rays, the herbs and plants, the home, the devourers, and the devoured objects, all these performing different functions are yet manifestations of the one same cosmic light. From a deep metaphysical perspective, the word Om, or creative vibration, manifests as light and life force, is sustaining the enlivening energy in all beings. Even so, inanimate forms are alive with God's power within their atoms, manifesting through the elemental principles of nature or Prakriti, the watery moon. All forms, plants, offshoots, come into beings as differential rays of the one creative light of God. Specifically in man, God as cosmic nature and the soul as ego create and sustains the body. And the ego is the cognizer of the body and all phenomena. From ego comes the mind with its sensory potentials, its plant forms of five senses of perception, five of action, and five sense objects, the five elements which being combined together produce the sensation or experience of gross matter appearing in solid, fluid, light, and heat, air, and gaseous and etheric forms. And so this division of light that comes about is what creates everything that we see, every form that we see. Now, it's interesting, they call it the watery moon because the moon affects the water so much. It affects the tides and the ocean. And this is true. From a psychological standpoint, the watery moon, the moon represents the subconscious mind. And in the symbology of the subconscious, being underwater means going into the subconscious aspect of the mind, that which is not conscious. And so this light emanates then as the consciousness, the superconsciousness, and the subconsciousness. We all have all three of these. What you are conscious of in normal, ordinary waking moments is what is of the conscious mind. And these are the things that preoccupy us normally. And as I say, in the deep subconscious mind are many times housed those things which we find objectionable, that we don't want to take a look at. But also we have the superconscious mind. Now, what is the superconscious mind? It rises above both the conscious and subconscious mind. It has light directly emanating from it. It is the Purusha, as it's called in yoga. And this divine light is manifesting through your ajna, through the third eye point. And when it shines, it illuminates both the world and also the watery moon, so that everything inside your body becomes enlivened with light. When you are lightened up in this way, enlightened, you close these two eyes and you see within your own brain structure, you see a tremendous light shining. I went through a period of time where I kept on thinking that I had left on the light after I'd turned it off at nighttime. And I'd open my eyes to turn it off, but when I opened my eyes, it was all dark outside. And then I closed my eyes, and the whole room seemed so filled with light that I couldn't believe it. And so I experimented back and forth with this, trying to see what was real, what was true. And finally, I came to see that this beautiful light that I was seeing inside was emanating from a deep spiritual experience. And this is the way that it can be for all of us. Now, when the Supreme, subtle, omnipresent Spirit sustains by its ubiquitous light issuing from cosmic consciousness all the subtle forms of consciousness, when all of your being is filled with that light, and all the grosser manifestations of creation, when you open your eyes and you see everything is emanating this one same light, this unseen beam of spirit gives reality to the inanimate and animate objects in cosmic motion picture, perceived by various instruments of human cognition, the ego, feeling, intuition, mind, and the senses. When the yogi withdraws his mind and senses from the perception of various forms of matter and rests his mind on the omnipresent light of God, he uses his own only his one sense of cosmic intuition and perceives the singular absolute manifested as both God and creation. And so it is then that you realize that there is but one light that has evolved all of this creation, and that that light exists beyond creation or all relativities. This is Duvali. This is Duvali means lights and rows of lamps. And first you see these rows of lamps within your spine, but then you realize that everything is manifesting that one same light, that everything has come from God and everything returns to God. And when you have realized this, it frees you from delusion. And you enter into a sense of freedom because you are no longer afraid of what might happen. If you are completely empty, it is up to God to fill you up. If you have some state of dis-ease and discomfort, it is all part of the one divine light. And it doesn't mean that you don't try to do what you can to make this body healthy. Of course, we would. We have a responsibility to do that. But we see that everything that is manifesting manifests for a purpose. It comes for a reason. It helps to purify this consciousness. It helps us to lift us into the universal vision. And so to take the inner spirit, the inner meaning of Diwali, and make it your own, not just the celebration or anniversary in the outer sense, but to find the inner truth within yourself. Awaken to that light. Feel what it would be like to be homecoming, even as Rama did on his journey back. That you feel what he felt as he's joined with soul, cosmic consciousness now joined with soul and returning for all the population. You see, all the population is within you. And all within, you rejoice. You feel the joy. You feel the bliss. You feel the transformation within you. You feel the music rising up from the spheres and the joy that comes that will never and can never be taken away from you. We have a great treasure here in what Master has given us in these scriptural writings, and so I'd like to encourage you all to take advantage of that, because the tremendous wisdom that he gave and that came also down from Sri Yukteswar, Lahiri Mahasaya, and Babaji, and was reflected so much in Mother, and Mother gave it more from a Christian perspective, because it is time that the Christian world should awaken to these inner truths, these universal truths. Not to make one religion over another, but rather to find the inner truth that animates all religions and how they appeal to and apply to all mankind. There is no one to be left out, and there is no one to be left behind. Because, as the song says, we have all come from God, and in Him we all return. Why don't we sing that song together now and feel the truth of it and feel it awakening inside of you, the power so great that will overcome all delusion, all differences and separation. We all come from God, and in Him we all return like a drop of rain, returning to the ocean like a ray of light, returning to the sun. Yes, we all come from God, and in Him we all return like a drop of rain, returning to the ocean like a ray of light, returning to the sun. Yes, we all come from God, and in Him we all return like a drop of rain, returning to the ocean like a ray of light, returning to the sun. Yes, we all come from God. Yes, we all come from God. You pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body,
My mind and my intelligence
are
radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the
ecstasy
and bliss
of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Amen. Pranams, I bow to the light within you.